So Hebrews 4, verse 14, page 1203 of your church Bibles. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. So Jesus, the great high priest. Well, I'm not sure about you, but sometimes you might find yourself in a difficult situation. Maybe in church, maybe at school or at work. Because for whatever reasons, relationships break down. And sometimes when the relationship between two persons has broken down, they try to repair that. But that doesn't always work. And when the relationship between two people gets strained and strained more and more, sometimes you need some help. And you can eventually ask a mutual friend to help you. Maybe a colleague that knows you both very well. That colleague might understand your situation, might understand your background. And you can approach that colleague or the friend to help you, which is called mediation. And personally, I've seen it at work in the workplace, and it can be a very good first step to resolve relationship issues if you can't get sorted together. And just before we moved here in 2008, I was an elder in a church close to Rotterdam. It was a small church, or at least according to Dutch standards, because we had 150 members only. And our minister had accepted a call to become a minister, a missionary in Africa. So we were looking for a minister. The eldership, the session at the time, was six elders. But at the same time, two large families in the congregation decided to have an argument with one another. And often, also in churches, people often choose sides. So of the 150 members, about 50 people choose side for one family, about 50 choose side for the other family, and about 50 decided to stay on the fence and just see whatever way it would go. And whatever we did or tried as a session was always, well, whatever we did, it was rejected by either one or both of the families. So you can imagine, especially in a church, and we are a small church, that these things are difficult to resolve. So we called in a professional mediator from another church from our denomination just to help us to bring the people that at that point were hardly speaking with one another anymore, to bring them together. So a mediator is a go-between. It is a helper. One who facilitates, someone who can represent you to the other person. When the relationship is broken down in such a way that talking directly is more or less impossible. Well, you and I need a mediator to represent us to God. Because there is a great distance between us here on earth and God in heaven. Because He is holy, we are sinful. He is infinitely great, and we are very small. He is righteous, we are guilty. And we read in Genesis 3, after Adam had eaten from the tree in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was broken down. Adam was ashamed of himself. He hid himself. And then Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And God placed cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. And the Bible teaches us that we cannot approach God on our own. We are not worthy to come to Him without an invitation. We cannot draw near to Him without the help of a mediator, someone that can speak to Him on our behalf. And because of that, God in the Old Testament appointed priests to act as mediators between Himself and the people. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, first there was Moses and his brother Aaron, the first high priest, and then all the priests that followed him. Darren preached about it when we looked at chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And already then, Darren said, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because in the New Testament, God has appointed the Lord Jesus as our only mediator. In 1 Timothy 2, we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So now we can approach God directly through Christ, who is our mediator. And that is what the writer of this letter emphasized in this passage. He urges us to approach God with confidence through Jesus, our high priest, for the mercy and grace that we need. And as we see in the passage, first, he tells us that Jesus is in heaven. And secondly, he reminds us that Jesus has also been on earth. And for each of these truths, the writer develops an application. Often, when you are preaching, you have to find an application in the text. But the good thing is, the application is already in the text here. And we will look at that. So first, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So Jesus is in heaven. And from the time, from Moses on, once a year the high priest would go from the court of the temple through the holy place to the most holy place. And he only went into that holy of holies on the Day of Atonement. So, firstly, let us consider then what it means to be a high priest. Because in Exodus 28 and 29, we can read about the high priest's garments and about how he was to cleanse himself, be dressed, and conduct the sacrifices. He went there to offer the blood of a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And on his ephod and his breastpiece, he bore the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel. He represented the 12 tribes before God. And in Leviticus 16, we are told that Aaron and the other high priests were able to enter into the very presence of God. Once a year, they could enter the most holy place and approach the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, because of this, the high priest was the highest of the high in Jewish society. Of all the Jews, he was the only one, the only person that was able to go into the presence of the Almighty. But we also read in Leviticus 16 that when the work had finished, he had to leave. And on top of this, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. And in addition, this same atonement needed to be made every year. And the atonement that was made was also made for the sins of Aaron himself and every other priest, as we will see later in Hebrews 7, verse 27. And finally, when Aaron died, as all the high priests eventually do, another high priest took over. and so on and so on. And no one else was allowed to go into that room. They watched him go in. The people would be gathered in front of the tabernacle or in front of the temple. And they had to wait until he came out. I'm sure they were waiting there anxiously for him to come out again. And in Luke 1, we also see it when Zechariah stays in the temple, when the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. The people were waiting and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And I'm sure there was quite a bit of stress and excitement with Aaron to enter the Holy of Holiness. He wasn't allowed to go in early, otherwise he would die. Surely he must have checked his calendar or whatever they had in those days to make sure that it was the right day. So Jesus fulfilled the ministry of those Old Testament priests because he offered himself as a full and final sacrifice for the sin of his people. He represents us. He bore our sin. And after he had done all this, God raised him from the dead, and he went from earth through the heavens and into the presence of God. And he is there now in heaven, the Son of God, with God the Father. We can't see him, but we know he is there. We believe that by faith. So how great is that to know that we have a high priest in heaven who is representing us to God. And he can do that so well because he is God. So he understands what God wants and requires from us. He is in heaven as God, interceding for us. And then the writer of the Hebrews drew an application of this for us. In the second part of this verse. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because if you have been to the evening services before when we were looking at Hebrews, you probably remember that this letter was written to the Christians that needed this encouragement. They were facing persecution and trial. And the writer was concerned that they may drift away from what they had believed. We saw in chapter 2, verse 1, that he urged them to pay more careful attention to what they had heard. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he warns them against a sinful and unbelieving heart. In chapter 4, verse 1, he urges them not to fall short of entering God's rest. And here in chapter 4, verse 14, he urges us to hold firmly to our faith and not let it go. And literally, the phrase means let us hold on to our confession. Our confession is what we believe about Jesus, our confession is our faith in Jesus, which is the faith we have professed. And normally before communion, we confess our faith together. And with the Apostolic Creed, we don't do that just with us here, but we do that with Christians of all times and all places. So it is very timely that today we have communion. And as you can see in your order of service, the Apostolic Creed is there. So let's confess our faith now with these words in our order of service. So let's say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So it is one thing to make a confession, but it is another thing to continue in it. Because all of us need that encouragement to hold firmly to the faith that we have confessed. Because sometimes troubles and trials come our way and unsettle our faith. This can be sickness, the death of a loved one, financial troubles. And sometimes we are very aware of the sin in our hearts and lives, and this can disturb our faith. Because sometimes it feels that we're not making much progress in dealing with it. At times like this, we need to hold on to our confession, to keep a firm grip of our faith, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to remember that God is in heaven and that He is almighty and powerful, that He is our Father. And we just confessed He is the maker of heaven and earth. And we need to remember that Jesus is also in heaven as our great high priest. And He is interceding for us, representing us to God as the Son of God. So we have a high priest in heaven, so no matter what happens, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And secondly, we see in this passage that Jesus has been on earth. And the writer explains two important truths about the earthly ministry of Jesus. So in verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And this is put as a double negative for emphasis. We can put it positively by saying we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can do that because he was a man. He was human like us. He lived on earth and went through what we are going through. And when you are going through a difficulty, when you are going through trials, often the people that are of most help are the ones that have been through a similar experience. Someone else who has lost their spouse. Another person who might also suffer from chronic pain. Other parents who have lost a child. Maybe another woman who has miscarried. These people can truly sympathize with you in your situation because they have been there themselves. And some people say, well, Jesus could not have experienced exactly everything what we experience. He was not married. He didn't have children. He didn't lose his job. He didn't have a car accident. His home wasn't burgled. But he was human like us, born just as we were. He grew up as we did. And he lived on this earth for 33 years in a busy life of ministering to others, talking to and conversing with them, with and helping those around him. He was busy and pressured. He was lonely and rejected, he was disappointed and discouraged. He can really sympathize with the trials and struggles and weaknesses that we have. So look to him, pray to him, and seek his help. And the second truth the writer made about the earthly ministry of Jesus is this: we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And no, he was not tempted with every particular temptation we experience. He wasn't tempted to get angry with his wife or impatient with his children. He didn't have to lose his temper with his boss. But he did experience every type of temptation we experience. We sometimes doubt, despair, selfishness, pride, independent, being independent from God, disobeying God's commands. We lust, we are impatient, we envy. And Jesus was tempted in every way like that, just as we are. But yet he was without sin. And from all of this, the writer again draws an application for us. In verse 16, we read, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And when we think about approaching a throne, we usually associate that with kingship and justice and judgment. But this is a throne of grace, of favor, of God's free kindness. It is described like this to encourage us to approach this throne. We approach this throne of grace when we go to God in prayer. And yet, we are often slow to do this, even in times of trouble. We tend to muddle along on our own, to struggle with our own trials by ourselves, because sometimes we feel we need that independence and self-reliance. And someone has said that prayerlessness is the root of all sin. We may believe in God, but if we don't pray, then in practice we are atheists. We claim to trust in him, but we choose at the same time to live without him. And we need this encouragement to approach the throne of grace. And a hymn reminds us of this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And the word translated "approach" in verse 16 is in the present tense. You can always draw near to God. You can do this all the time and any time. God is constantly available. So you can approach this throne of grace with confidence. Other translations use the word boldness. You can go to God with courage and assurance because you may know that Jesus is representing us. And we can do this despite the vast difference there is between God and us. Even though he is in heaven and we are on earth, even though he is holy and we are sinful, because we are going to him through Jesus Christ, our mediator, our great high priest. And you don't need any other mediator. In this New Testament age, you don't need a priest to represent you to God. You don't need one of the elders to speak to God on your behalf. Nor should you look to any of the saints or to Mary as the Roman Catholics do. Christ alone is our mediator, and he is all-sufficient and can meet our every need. So we are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The final bit of verse 16. And all of us have these times of need. We need comfort. We need encouragement. Sometimes we need reassurance, guidance, friendship. But our greatest needs are to receive mercy and to find grace. So what is this mercy? Well, you might have heard a story about Napoleon. A young man had been arrested for stealing from the royal palace for the second time and sentenced to hang. The boy's mother sought mercy from Napoleon on behalf of her son. But Napoleon answered the mother's plea, "This boy has stolen from my palace twice now. He deserves justice, and justice is death." The mother replied, "But I don't ask for justice, Your Highness. I seek mercy." "He doesn't deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. And the mother passionately begged, "It would not be mercy if he had deserved it." And touched by the mother's grief and passion, Napoleon consented and released the boy. And the boy's mother was right. Mercy is not deserved, but freely given. You can't earn mercy, nor you can pay for it. Mercy is not receiving something you deserve. And similarly, grace has been defined as freely receiving something that is undeserved. And another great example of mercy and grace is found in Genesis 6. The story about the flood and Noah. The world deserved to feel the brunt of God's righteous judgment. The sinful lifestyle of Earth's inhabitants earned them eternal punishment. Yet even in his righteous anger, God reached out to the people he created with a message of mercy and forgiveness. He promised that those who repent of their sin and trust him would be saved from the coming punishment aboard the ark. And many people in our world today point to God's judgment of eternal separation for those who aren't saved and speak of a lack of love. But the truth is that even with God's judgment comes God's mercy. God sent his only Son to provide a way for people to be saved. God opens his arms to all sinners, anyone who will accept his gift, and promises them safe passage to heaven if they will trust him. Mercy speaks of God's forgiveness. In his mercy, he has offered to forgive our sins on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. When you know your sin and are aware of your failures, you can go to him and find mercy. And God also offers his grace. He has promised to give us all we need to resist temptation, to overcome sin, to endure trial, and to persevere in suffering. This is God's encouragement and his promise to us. You can and will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. You and I can have confidence in Jesus because he is in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us as God's Son. And just as we sang earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So we can have confidence in him, because he has been here on this earth with us, among us. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Therefore, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ we can boldly approach your throne, that we can reach out to you, Lord, because you have been where we have been. You felt the stress, the anxiety, the pain, the emptiness we sometimes feel. And Lord, we pray that you help us, that you strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you for the promises you have given to us. We thank you that you comfort us and encourage us with your word. And Lord, we pray that now when we are looking at communion, when we're celebrating this together, but also when we go from here, Lord, in the week ahead, we pray that you work with your Spirit in our hearts. We pray that you encourage and strengthen us in all that we do. But most of all, Lord, that we boldly approach the throne in confidence that we will receive your grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.